Praise the Lord for our young leadership here this morning, for our vocalists, and also for the individuals behind me serving on the band this afternoon. Job well done. Job well done. Well, earlier I failed to recognize one of our members has a family member here with us, so Janelle's sister is here, right? Now, are you still in Antigua? She's still in Antigua. All right. One of the most beautiful places on planet Earth. I had the opportunity to be there some years back in 2003. I was the honored guest of Lady Carlisle. Yeah, the country flew me in, and I got a chance to serve on a panel to talk about advocacy for children. So that was a wonderful experience. Stayed at Jolly Beach Resort. Yeah, good times there. Beautiful beaches, one of the most beautiful beaches I've ever seen there. Now, those who know me, I know Jamaica folks have something to say. When they fly me out, I'll say something different. Those who know me, you know I like my omelets with no yolks, egg white omelets. And it was there in Antigua that I had for the first time an omelet made with egg whites, with eggs that had never been refrigerated before. Come on now. Now somebody knows what I'm talking about. That's a whole nother brand of flavor right there, without American tampering there. Come on now. And they went out and got the eggs that had been freshly laid that morning and made me the best omelet that I have ever had in my life. Right there in Antigua. And I got a chance to shoot over to Barbuda and spend a couple of hours there, and then, you know, we came on back. So let your friends know there that I'm ready to come back. It's been some years. I'm available anytime. We'll make it happen. Whatever they need me to do. I do windows, I do toilets, anything they need. As long as they take care of the plane ticket. Yeah, I'll sleep out on the beach. You don't even have to do nothing fancy. Yeah. If the day is good, you can fly Christy out as well. Oh, Lord. Well, it's been some time since I've been here with you guys. This is what I asked. I heard you guys had a wonderful time with Jordan, didn't you? Jordan has been preaching the word of God. And by now, we can all see that the calling of the Lord is upon his young life. So pray for him and encourage him. Because what I'm learning, as in any profession, there's some stuff that you just can't teach, all right? And what Jordan has, it's not something that has been taught, it's been something that God has given him. That is God-given ability that's there, and I know that God has something special for his life. And I never put any pressure on anybody to go into ministry, because that's all in God's hands. But what I will say is that God never gives us a talent that he does not intend for us to use, all right? And I don't know who I'm talking to here today, but that applies to you as well. If God has given it to you, how dare you sit on your hands and not use it? God intends for you to use it, all right? Since it's a bit warm outside, we have a certain protocol here at the church. After we have our meal downstairs, we're not pushing anybody out. Come on now. Feel free to sit around and fellowship one with another, either in the lower auditorium, or you can come on back upstairs and we'll have some programming available to you so that you can enjoy the Sabbath hours and enjoy the cool of the day here in God's house. Is that all right? All right, so just linger around if you're like me and you don't want to burn up your house air condition. Come on now. I'm sure our home is scorching by this time. Because you don't need to air condition a house where nobody's in there. Go ahead and turn that thing off. And turn it back on when you go home. Sit for a couple minutes. It's a little warm. No, it doesn't. That's a lie from the gates. People say it takes more energy to turn it back. No, it does not. That's why for those of you who have signed up with BGE, they drop it down intentionally. They can turn it down. And then when they figure you're back home, then they turn it back up again. Come on now, so you can spend some extra time. You can spend some extra time here in God's house. in God's house. Rebuke them with that hand. Just flip it over. Turn with me. I know we read another scripture here today, but turn with me to the book of Mark. That's a correction on my side. I submitted the wrong chapter. Mark, the 6th chapter, and today we're going to begin reading at verse 7. Mark chapter 6, and we're going to begin reading here today at verse 7. Where did I say Mark chapter what?
Six.
Mark chapter 6, beginning where? At verse 7. There God's word says, "And he called the 12 to himself and began to send them out." How many? Two by two, and gave them power over unclean spirits. And he commanded them to take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bag, no bread, no copper in their money belts, but wear the sandals and put on no two tunics. Also he said to them, "In whatever place you enter a house, stay there till you depart from that place. And whoever shall receive you nor hear you, when you depart from there, shake the dust off of what? Shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. Assuredly, I say to you that it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in judgment day for those two cities." And then verse 12 says this, "So they went out and preached to the people that they should repent, and they cast out many demons and anointed them with oil, the sick, and they healed them." Today our message has been entitled Christianity. Christianity is spelled suffering. Christianity is spelled suffering. Let's pray. Now, Father, as we read your word and as we preach this message, help us to realize that as we are partakers in Christianity, we will also receive suffering. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Amen. By this time in the book of Mark, Jesus has identified what will become known as the 12 disciples. We know them by name because now they are famous, or some would say they are infamous the world over. Those disciples are as follows. These are their names. They are called Simon, who was also called Peter. There's Andrew, the brother of James and John, and there's Philip and Bartholomew, and also there was Matthew. With them there was Thomas, there was James, the son of Alphaeus, there was Simon, who was also called the Zealot, there was Judas, the son of James, and there was Judas, the son of James, and also there was Judas Iscariot, who would eventually become the betrayer of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They have now been identified by name. These 12 individuals are now going to turn the world upside down. 12 ordinary men. The Bible does give a brief details, short sketches of what they were before they met Jesus, but this is what they all have in common. Out of the 12, zero out of the 12 were either rabbis or scholars. None of them. None of them what we would be classified today as religious people or church folk. These were ordinary worldly people that we're talking about. No preachers, no elders, no deacons in the group. These are individuals who God decides to use. Now that says something to me. That says something to me in this, that God can use anybody to do extraordinary things. You don't have to be a person that's filled with a whole lot of God talk or a whole lot of hot air. You don't have to go to the top seminaries that the world has to offer. In fact, many of the people who attend these institutions, often God will pass over them to use ordinary people. God chooses these 12 men in order to do the work of spreading the gospel. Jesus makes it plain that in order for them to go out and do the work of spreading his word, they should know that they should never go out alone. Don't go out by yourself. Now, on the surface, we can say to ourselves that perhaps the reason why Jesus now pairs them off two by two is that they can be more efficient when it comes to spreading the gospel. My friends who pastor in New York City, there's something that you have to do when you make your visitations in New York. One person goes into the hospital, and the other person stays out in the car so that they can continue to drive around the block while the other person goes in, because there's nowhere to park. Some of you know about that. Too many cars everywhere. And where there is parking, it can cost you $50 a pop. So you know preachers aren't going to pay that. So one person stays in the car, the other person goes in and makes the visitation. It makes sense for them to be going two by two. There's some violent places in Baltimore. When you go out and you look during the day, you can see some people that don't quite fit in. They wear black pants, black trousers, and white shirts. During the winter, they have long white sleeve, long white shirts, and in the summer, they have short sleeve white shirts and a black tie. What religion do they belong to? They are Mormons. They go out how many by how many? Two by two. Now, something inside of me says that they are together because it is efficient. They can help each other out. But also, the fact that they are two by two, and often because they are white, walking around all sorts of wild places in Baltimore and in Philadelphia and all across the United States, Chicago, they go in any neighborhood that is open to receive them. Huh? But it is also safety in number. Is it not? It's more safe when you go two by two. So on the surface, it would make sense that Jesus would send them out to go two by two. But there's something a whole lot deeper as to why Jesus now decides to pair them off as opposed to sending them out by themselves. Matthew chapter 18, verses 18 to 20 says this: "Assuredly, I say to you," talking about the power of going out two by two, "assuredly, I say to you that whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be what? Loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for you from the Father in heaven. For where there are two or three gathered among you, there my name will be in the midst of you." Two or three. There it is, that we should pair ourselves off because there is power in the number two. There's power in being paired and being paired together. Even before you get married, we often read the text from the book of Genesis that talks about the power of two people now being joined together, walking together as one. Power in two. Exactly why did Jesus do it? Why did Jesus now decide to send his disciples out two by two? I'll say to you today that Jesus tells his disciples in Mark chapter 6 that there's going to be some awful things that you're going to experience. When you go out, you should know that you're not going to have any money. When you go out, you may not have anything to eat. When you go out, there's not going to be a reserve bag of money around your belt in your money belt. That was an additional sack that was kept close to a person. So they kept a little bit of money on the outside of their jacket in a form of like a pocket. But then in addition to that, those who had means, they would carry more money on the inside. Now, women do that today. Those who have been around a little while knows that Big Mama always had money inside her bra. Huh? Come on now. You have the money that's tucked away in her purse, but then the big bucks she had where? Not to be vulgar, but it is what it is, isn't it? So now this additional bag set close to a person, it was someplace that was not readily seen, readily available to somebody that may come by and rob them. Jesus makes it clear that not only do you not have any outside money, but you don't have any inside money either. You're going out. You are now subjected to the scorn of the world. The reason why Jesus now has his disciples paired two by two is that they are now going to experience some suffering that they cannot handle by themselves. There's some stuff that when you experience it, you can take it if someone is standing beside you. But you know if you're standing there by yourself, you're going to be all messed up. The reason why Jesus paired them off two by two is not for the sake of the spreading of the gospel, but it was so that they can be readily available to help each other when the world turns its back on them. These disciples were going to experience rejection that they had never seen before. They were going to experience rejection on a whole new level. When we start to experience what it means to be a Christian, when we really look at it under a microscope, what Christianity means is the ability to endure suffering with Christ. That's what Christianity is. Now, I know what we say. Sometimes we tell each other a complete lie, and that's, you know, when you're baptized, everything is going to be all right. When you come and you join our church, things are going to get a little bit better. But God's word speaks contrary to that. You should expect when things start to go well in your spiritual life, you should expect that everything else is going to start falling apart. Do you know that some marriages were all right until they encountered the gospel? Some families were more tight-knit before you became a Seventh-day Adventist. You were able to go over there on Thursday night and pick up you some crabs down on Fulton Avenue and on Monroe and enjoy yourself looking at football, crabs and beer. Come on down, somebody, and enjoy yourself with all types of foul language and all sorts of foul things on television. And now that you are a Christian and you decide you can't do that stuff anymore, now your family wants nothing to do with you. The Bible says that when you are married and one spouse now decides to get baptized, it gives instructions that you are not to leave your spouse. You are to love them the same way when they are on the outside of the church as when both of you were on the outside. You don't look down on them. You don't talk down to them. You love them the same way because it used to be two people lost and now it's just one. Don't leave them behind, and it will bring trouble in your marriage. You know, it can bring trouble at the workplace, too. You used to be able to do some stuff to get ahead. I won't say what that stuff is, but you know what it is. You could stretch morality just a little bit, but now that you have decided to follow after Jesus, now that promotion that would have surely been yours, now it went to someone else that is able to play ball. Christianity means suffering. Baptism is the beginning of suffering. And it all goes downhill from there. If you don't believe me, just ask Levi Matthew. Levi Matthew, according to trade and according to tradition and the word of God, labels him as a tax collector. He had a cushiony government job, right? And you remember when he comes in contact with Jesus, he says this. He says, come on now, Jesus, I like what you had to say. Come on to my house and enjoy a nice catered meal. So then Levi Matthew brought Jesus home. And as a result of the gospel, he lost his job. He lost his house. He lost his savings because all of that stuff has now been, he lost it on account of the gospel. Peter says it like this. A lot of times we come down hard on Simon Peter because he is oftentimes running his mouth, and it doesn't even appear as if he thinks before he speaks. But this is what Peter has going in his favor. In Mark chapter 10, beginning at verse 28 to verses 31, Peter opens up and he shares this with Jesus. He says, Then Peter spoke up and he says, we have left everything for you, capital Y, meaning Jesus. We have left everything for you. And then Jesus replied, truly I say to you that no one who has left his home and his brothers and his sister and his mother and father or children or fields for the sake of the gospel will fail to receive 100 times what they have lost in this present age. Homes and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and fields, along with those things that have been taken away from them, all of these things will be restored to them when the earth is made new. All of these things. You should know that the power of the gospel is this, that for the person who does not follow the gospel, person who has no connection to Jesus Christ, they should expect their suffering to continue indefinitely until their life is extinguished. But for the Christian, your suffering has an expiration date. Your suffering goes no further than what this current life can give you. So we should all know that the day is coming for those who follow Jesus that we would experience no more death, that there will be no more crime, that the day is coming where you will have to pay no rent, no back mortgage, no nothing. Huh? Because the former things have now been wiped away. So for the Christian, your suffering, our suffering, is temporary. According to the word of God, unless we have experienced the suffering of Jesus Christ, we do not qualify to even preach the gospel of Christ. Unless you have experienced it, you cannot preach about it. I'm tired of hearing folks preach about stuff and talk about stuff that they ain't never been through. I'm tired of that. How are you going to stand up when someone has lost a child, or someone has lost a spouse, or someone has lost a brother or a sister, or someone has been set out on the side of the road, or someone has not eaten consistently for the past week, and then tell them that everything is going to be okay? How can you do that and you ain't never been through nothing yourself? But because of suffering, the suffering that has now been placed on each and every one of us, that is the qualifying factor that gives us the legitimacy to preach the power of the gospel. The reason why Jesus could tell the disciples that it's messed up now, but it's going to be all right tomorrow, is because he was sleeping outside with them. The reason why he could tell them, when your father and your mother reject you, when your siblings reject you, then the Lord will lift you up, because he himself had been rejected by his family. It gave legitimacy to the gospel in which he preached. So now, today I say to you that you should count it all joy when you go through a messed up situation. Count it all joy because Jesus went through it, and now you can bear witness to the suffering of Jesus Christ. I shared this example with you some years ago, and now I share it once again here today. That in an article from the New York Times some years ago entitled, "What Does Suffering Have to Do with Leadership?" they pulled out several examples of individuals that had gone through, these individuals are presidents who had gone through things in their life and that they were better because of it. It talked about Abraham Lincoln, who was able to navigate the Union Army through the Civil War, that he himself, his life was forever changed when he went to Washington, D.C. and passed through Baltimore in the outskirts of Maryland and came in contact with contraband slaves. This individual, who was once indifferent towards slavery, now his life had ever been forever had been changed because he could look into the face of individuals who were directly impacted by slavery. While he was in the White House, it was there that his most beloved son, Willie, fell ill and eventually died. And this turned him into an even more compassionate president. Even today, he is known to be the most passionate president that the United States has ever known. The 32nd president, Franklin D. Roosevelt, an individual who had, at a very young age, contracted what disease? Polio. And during a time when there was no television, where when an individual would only hear the voice of a leader, spread across the United States, it was because of this crippling condition that in adulthood would eventually rob him completely of his ability to walk, that made him compassionate enough to bring before the United States Senate legislation that even lasts today that protects the rights of individuals who suffer from disabilities. We can talk about the 44th president, Barack Obama, who vowed in his heart as he watched his mother suffer from cancer in her last days, battling with insurance companies. And he would say to himself that I need to make a difference because individuals should not go through this form of financial struggle when they're going through physical struggle in their last age and days. And now, because of that experience with his mother, all the United States, as of today, still has access to universal health care. Suffering. It is suffering that humanizes us. That's what humanizes us, so that we can serve the people of God. Here's why the current occupant of the White House doesn't have legitimacy. Because the world believes that he has never had to go through that form of suffering. So how can you tell me about how I should live my life as an American? You don't know what it's like to live in a decaying neighborhood. You don't know what it's like to be on WIC. You don't know what it's like to struggle through school to pay for a bill and to have to take out loans and then to become a slave to that loan. You don't know what it's like to have family members addicted to drugs. And I'm not talking about white collar drugs. I'm talking about the type of drugs that has you strung out on the side of the street with a needle in one arm and a prayer in another arm. Huh? You don't know anything about that. So because of that, he does not get the same deference as those other leaders have because the world says that he has not gone through that type of suffering. How about your story? Instead of feeling sorry and bad for yourself, now you can take your suffering and link it up with the suffering of Jesus Christ and count it to be a sense of joy because God thought enough of you to include you in his suffering. Isn't that something? Jesus thought enough of you to know that you're a person that can go through the fire and not smell like smoke. That's why he put you in that situation. Because another person would, under the same situation, bend and break. Now you can go through and you can bend, not break, and still look good. That's why you're there. That's why you're there, to be a testimony for everybody to see. Everybody to look at you and say, I don't know how it is that they can have a child that's suffering and still show up here to work on time, meet their deadlines, and still receive promotions. They don't know how you do it, but you know how you do it. The reason why you can do it is because you can look at Jesus and he did it. So in Christianity, don't expect for it to get better. Be thankful when it gets worse. Thank him. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you thought enough of me to let me walk through this mess. You know where lilies grow? Lilies can only grow out of fertile soil where mess has been. It takes a higher concentration, a higher density of mess in the soil so that lilies can now come up out of that ground and now be completely white. How is it that this plant can force its way through the ground and come out and have no residue from the earth on it whatsoever? That's how you look. Sometimes I look at what my friends have done, and And I look at some of them. They've done some really remarkable things. I am blessed to have the friends and the colleagues that I have. When I look at them, they've done some awesome things. And then sometimes I look at myself and I say, man, they running around here with multiple master's degrees and a PhD and a DMin, and they have this and they have that. And you know what I do? From time to time, I have to stop. And I have to remind myself, they didn't have to go through the same mess that I had to go through in order to get here. You hear me? Huh? Don't go looking at what somebody else has. You don't know what their starting point was. Some of us have to work a lifetime. We started out at negative 20. And it take your whole lifetime, 40, 50 years, just to get to zero. Huh? When the person you're looking at, they started out positive 21. And now they are at 40. Now here's the thing. Some people started at 40 and now they are at zero. You better thank God that you were able to put one foot in front of the other and walk in the right direction, and God has given you what he has given you. Don't you ever look down on yourself where you are. I only live in this neighborhood. I only have this job. God gave it to you, and in many circumstances, you work for where you are. You better thank God for what you have. All of our suffering does not look alike. It is not interchangeable. When I preach a eulogy to a person's family, Even if I had lost a spouse, even if I had lost a child, even if I had lost a parent, I still can't put myself in that person's shoes because I have not walked where they have walked. So the only thing I can thank God for is, Lord, thank you that you have given me my mess and not somebody else's. That's the only thing that we can do. Your suffering is a tool for spreading the gospel. So now on this hot summer day, when we experience this oppressive heat all around the country, thank God for the stress, for the mess, for all of the trials that we find ourselves in, the sufferings that we find ourselves in, because it is all in the will of God. I now close with this story. Many of you perhaps have had this painting in your home. Most children believe they are the hands of Jesus. The painting is called Praying Hands. You know it, right? Those praying hands is known to be a symbol for Christianity nearly any country that you go in, this beautiful painting of these praying hands. Some don't know the history behind this 15th century painting. The story is told of two brothers. These two brothers both wanted to be painters. But the time in which they lived, much like today, did not permit the family to afford two people being in school at one time to receive this specialized training. So between these two brothers, they decided that one would go to school and the other would work down in the salt mine in order to pay for the one who was in school. Once the one who was in school would be done, then they would flip. They would reverse. The one who was in school would now work in a mine. Well, the one who was in school, eventually he got finished. He received his degree, his diploma from the academy, and he came back home to discover now that the brother whose life's ambition was to go to school and become a painter just like him, his hands had become crooked and deformed from the years of working down in a mine. No longer could those hands, because painting requires a delicate touch. We all know that, a delicate touch. His hands now trembled from the years of abuse down in the salt mines. Swollen and bent and crooked, many cracks and splinters on his skin, many broken fingers now on both hands, left him unable to go and achieve his life's dream. The only gift the brother who had attended school, the only gift that he could give his brother was to sit down and show the world what his hands had done for him, amen, what those hands had done for him. And now those bent hands, those crooked hands, those battered, beaten hands now serve as a symbol of suffering and what hands can do for an individual. You know, when we get to heaven, we're going to have an opportunity to look at another set of hands. Hands with wounds in them. For all of eternity, the hands of Jesus will forever bear the marks. They will never be healed. Those wounds will never close up. You will always be able to go up and touch his hands and know that it was for our sins. That's why he went through that suffering, so that we can be saved. You know, Ellen White talks about children, many of them who would have never heard the story of salvation. And they're going to walk up to Jesus, and they're going to ask the question. They're going to put their hands in his hands, and they're going to say, what happened to your hands? You know, children do that, don't they? It doesn't matter how small the nick is. If there's a little bit of blood, if there's a little bit of scarring, they will grab that spot and they'll say, what happened to your hands? And now Jesus will be able to tell them, this is what I did for you. This is what I went through just for you. We all have suffering. We all have scars. But this is the suffering that we go through so that someone else can see the power of God. The power of God. They can look at you and know that God is real because of your suffering. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Lord, we thank you. Today we thank you. We thank you for the suffering, both big and small. Now, Lord, help us not to become discouraged. Help us not to turn away from the plow, but help us to remember that this suffering must forever be connected to our Christianity. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.